Okay, well, let's go ahead and open up to the book of Genesis. And we've come to Genesis chapter 25, so we're moving right along. And Genesis chapter 25, the first 11 verses is what we'll go through today. And this really completes the generational transition in the line of promise from Abraham, and Abraham has been the focus since chapter 12, to his son Isaac. Is what we have happen in Genesis chapter 25, those first 11 verses. And again, that transition began back in chapter 22. And at the end of chapter 22, we had kind of that short genealogy that introduced us to Rebekah, who's going to become Isaac's wife. And then that transition continued in chapter 23, where we saw we had the account of Sarah's death. And again, Sarah was 127 years old when she passed away. And then we had that account of Abraham's dickering to buy that burial plot at the cave at Machpelah. So kind of went through all of that in chapter 23. And again, buying this gravesite, it's the only piece of land that Abraham owns during his, 100 years in the land of Canaan. He never owns anything else. But purchasing this burial site really demonstrated his confidence in God's covenantal promises, because normally you'd go back to your homeland and bury your family. But this was basically a declaration by Abraham that this is my homeland now. I'm going to bury my wife here. So really a confidence on Abraham's part in the promises of God. He knew that God promised the land, the whole land of Canaan, and he knew that that was going to happen. Even though it might not happen in his lifetime, he had confidence that it would happen in the lifetime of his descendants. So Canaan, not Mesopotamia, is his acknowledged homeland at this point. And again, that's a clear demonstration of that back in chapter 23. And then that transition, again, from Abraham to Isaac, continued in chapter 24, where we had that providential working of God through Abraham's trusted servant who went to Mesopotamia to find Isaac a wife. And Abraham knew that Isaac's wife had to be within the family. It couldn't be someone from Canaan, couldn't be a local Canaanite. So he sends his servant 500 miles to Mesopotamia to find a wife for his son Isaac. And that was quite the ordeal. Again, this woman had to be chosen with very great care. She was going to be a mother of the multitude of nations, which God had promised through Abraham's seed. And again, had to be from Abraham's family, not a local Canaanite. And the servant comes and he prays. If you remember the account, it's just amazing to me. He prays to God and he gets to this well back in Mesopotamia. And he says, Lord, Yahweh, if a woman comes out and offers me a drink at this well, and then she also offers to water my camels, that'll be the woman. And me offering Max a drink, that's no big deal. But if Max had 10 camels and wanted me to water his camels, and the servant didn't ask her to water the camels, she just volunteered to water the camels. We talked about 25 gallons per camel, times 10. We end up with a ton of water, literally 2,000 pounds of water by the time the watering of those camels is done. So obviously, that's God's chosen person, wife for Isaac. And then the servant relates all these details to Rebekah's family. And Rebekah says, you're right. This is God at work. So the family and Rebekah agree that Rebekah will go back that 500 miles to backwards Canaan to marry a man that she's never seen, to marry Isaac. So again, that's what we looked at in chapter 24. And then she meets Isaac at the close of chapter 24 and marries him. So now today, in the first 11 verses of chapter 25, we complete that transition with the death of Abraham. So again, from the one generation, from Abraham's generation, now we're moving into Isaac's generation. So, and in verse 1 through 11, we see the remarriage and then the death of Abraham. So that completes, if you remember Genesis, there's two different ways to divide up the book of Genesis, and we've talked about that before. Some people will divide it based on, they call it the primeval history, which means early history, would be chapters 1 through 11, where we looked at four great events. Anybody remember what those were? the creation, the fall, the flood, and the tower. Those were all primeval history. And then you transition in chapter 12 to patriarchal history, where instead of focusing on four great events, we focus on four great individuals. That would be, of course, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Joseph. So some people will divide Genesis up in that way. And then some people like to divide it up based on the use of the word generate, the Hebrew word toledot, punctuates the narrative throughout the whole book. And that word toledot is typically translated generations in English. And so some people will divide up Genesis based on these different toledot statements. And we're going to bring the toledot of Terah, which would have been Abraham's grandfather, to a close with the death of Abraham. Okay, we were introduced to that back in chapter 11. So we've been in one toledot division of Genesis since chapter 11. And we'll look at all that again a little bit more next week when we move into the new toledot, the generations of Ishmael, in verse 12 and following. But we're bringing that toledot of Terah, Abraham's grandfather, to a close today with the death of Abraham. So, and then I kind of put an outline of the first 11 verses up there. We'll see Abraham's descendants through Keturah, and there's going to be six sons, seven grandsons, and three great-grandsons, and then the safeguarding of Isaac's inheritance, and then the death and burial of Abraham, and then the blessing of Isaac will be our study for today. So let's go ahead and start with verse 1 of chapter 25. Now Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah, and she bore to him Zimran, Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. So he takes another wife, and this particular wife, Keturah, is only mentioned here, and in the genealogy in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. So we only see her twice showing up in the biblical record. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, she's going to be called Abraham's concubine. So we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. We'll talk about concubines when we get to verse 6. But apparently, she was his concubine. She's elevated to the status of wife after Sarah dies, is what we're told here. There's some people that hold, I was just talking with Don Gertzen about this, some people hold that Abraham had children with Keturah before Sarah died, that we didn't have a sequential flow of events here, that Keturah was part of his family, his concubine, before his wife Sarah died. Kind of saw that with Hagar. Remember, Sarah kind of shared Hagar with Abraham, and she's maybe sharing Keturah. But I don't think that there's, if you read somebody who said, I don't think there's good evidence for that. Some of it's based on the fact that Keturah is called a concubine in 1 Chronicles chapter 1. And then some of it's based on they would hold that Abraham has these six sons, Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. He has these six sons through Keturah, and he's going to send them away before he dies. And they would say there's not enough, this is what happens when people start thinking too much sometimes. They'd say, well, there's not enough time between Sarah's death and Abraham's death is only 30-some years, and there's not enough time for all these sons to grow up and be independent, because we're going to see very shortly that Abraham sends them away. Okay, so there wouldn't be enough time in there. But I was thinking of our own situation. We had six children, and just figuring it out, between the youngest and the oldest, there's 15 years. So to make the 37 years between Sarah's death and Abraham's death, 37 years, the youngest would be 22. I don't know, I was just kind of calculating it through our own personal experience, and I'm like, no, the arguments of these scholars are wrong. It's just pretty easy to disprove.
Just one other element of that is that if Isaac was a miracle baby, and we think that he was, he had six more miracles after that.
So, it's just
part of the I'm not advocating one way or the other.
Yeah.
It's just one more part of the argument.
Yeah, because Abraham and Sarah were considered to be beyond, especially Sarah, beyond childbearing age when they had Isaac. So Isaac was considered a miracle. So Abraham had another six children after that. So he was very active into his elderly years. And Anyway, let's move on from that. I think, too, that one commentator pointed out in verse 1, again, just kind of debunking the idea that Keturah was Abraham's wife or his consort before Sarah died. The word took, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. The took another, probably not definitively, but the grammatical structure there would indicate that this happened after Sarah died. So that's the position I kind of came down on this. This happened after Sarah died. To me, makes the most sense. But so he has these six sons. So God, true to his word, continued to expand Abraham's descendants. And we're going to have additional nomadic Arab tribes descend through these sons of Abraham and Keturah. I wanted to look at that promise again, too, just a little bit. We've been through all these verses before, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. So again, chapter 13, be more towards the beginning of Abraham's 100-year sojourn in Canaan. But after he separated from Lot in Genesis 13, let's pick up with verse 14. And Yahweh said to Abraham, so this was after he and Lot separated. And Yahweh said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. And I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. So again, that promise that began early to Abraham, known as Abram back here, that he was going to have multiple descendants. Okay, and so part of that is going to be accomplished through this marriage of Abraham and Keturah and their six sons. Remember, at this point, Abraham has two sons before Keturah. He has Ishmael, who he had through Hagar, and he has Isaac. Okay, well, he's going to have so many descendants that it's going to be like the dust of the earth, like counting the dust of the earth. So how's that going to happen? Well, this is part of God's provision for accomplishing that. Just this multitude of descendants, they're going to come through Abraham. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 15. Kind of the same thing, down in verse 2. Again, Abraham's having a vision here, Yahweh's talking to him. Verse 2, and Abram said, O Lord Yahweh, what will you give me as I go on being childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? So kind of the picture here is God's making promises to Abraham, but Abraham's saying, I don't have any kids yet. Is Eleazar, my servant, going to be my heir? And God sets him straight here. Abraham said, since you have given no seed to me, behold, one born in my house is my heir. It's going to be Eleazar, my servant. Then behold, verse 4, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, this one will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and number the stars. If you are able to number them, and he said to him, so shall your seed be. So his seed's going to be like the dust of the earth. It's going to be like the stars in the heaven. Over in chapter 17, again, the same promise made. Come over to chapter 17, verse 1. Now it happened that when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, so that I may confirm my covenant between me and you, and that I may multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God spoke with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. And no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you and kings shall go forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. So again, the idea here that there's going to be seed through Abraham. He's 99. He hasn't had that heir yet. So he's been waiting along. He came to Canaan at 75. Now he's 99, and the heir isn't there yet. and promised him before, like we saw, it's not going to be Eleazar, his servant. It's going to be someone from his own body. But Abraham's, you know, patiently waiting, trying to help God out a little bit with his suggestion about using Eleazar. But God said, no, you are going to have descendants, and specifically a line of promise, which we know comes to pass through Isaac. And just one more over in chapter 22. Chapter 22, let's go down to, and this is the where we had the account of the offering of Isaac. So Isaac's been born, and now Abraham is called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And he's ready to do it, faithful. He's got the knife raised, and Yahweh calls out, the angel of Yahweh calls out, stop. You know, you've proven, you've shown your faithfulness. This isn't how it's going to happen. And then there's the ram caught in the bushes, and that becomes a sacrifice. But down in verse 15, after this has occurred, then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice. So your descendants are going to be like the dust. They're going to be like the stars. They're going to be like the sand. The idea is you're going to have a lot of descendants. There's a specific descendant. This gets a little confusing sometimes because the word seed is like our word deer. Whether you're talking plural or singular, it's the same word. So in sometimes we're talking about a seed specifically through Isaac, that line of promise, but other times we're talking about seed plural, like a huge multitude of nations. And this is part of the fulfillment of that promise, that there's going to be this large multitude of nations. Okay, the line of promise doesn't come through Keturah. The line of promise doesn't come through Hagar. The line of promise comes through Sarah and her son Isaac. Okay, so we want to keep that straight, but still there's going to be this multitude of descendants that will go beyond the line of promise. And that's what we have here in Genesis chapter 25. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. And most of these sons that we've just talked about, that we've just read about in verse 1 and through 2, they're not individually traceable. It's generally agreed that these sons all fathered, became the fathers, progenitors of nations within the Arab world, in that part of the world, Saudi Arabia and in through there. But along with the sons of Ishmael, remember Ishmael was the son of Hagar and Abraham, but these sons, along with Ishmael, are going to become perennial enemies of Israel. Okay, so there is this family infighting that's going to be going on, and guess what? It even goes on today over in the Middle East. That hostility that began way back here still carries on, creates future problems. Okay, let's go down to verse 3. And now what's going to happen in verse 3 and 4 is the writer's going to focus on two of the sons of Abraham and Keturah. Now, Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. So you got to say those over a few times, and it's kind of a tongue twister. And the sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Elda. All these were the sons of Keturah. So now we kind of branch out a little bit in verse 3 and 4 into Abraham had two grandsons and three great-grandsons through Jokshan. So he has Sheba and Dedan, and then down to Asherim, Letushim, and Leumim. It would be his descendants through Jokshan. This isn't a complete genealogy at all, but the writer chose, God chose to focus on this particular leg at this point. And we really don't know anything about any of these people. There's no specific records of where they go or who they marry or any of that. The point is just that God is bringing about that blessing to make Abraham's descendants so numerous. And he's doing that again here through Jokshan. It's kind of important with Sheba and Dedan. We have seen a Sheba and a Dedan before, back in Genesis 10 in the Table of Nations. So we don't want to get these Shebas and Dedans mixed up. This would be a different Sheba and Dedan, because Genesis 10 would have happened, you know, a long time prior to all of this. And then in verse 4, Midian is the best known child born to Abraham and Keturah. And we hear about Midian all the time. Sons, we don't really know anything about. So Adam and Keturah have the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 grandsons through Midian. So they had 2 grandsons and 3 great-grandsons through Jokshan. And we've got the 5 grandsons through Midian. The Midianites, though, do become quite influential in Bible history. Okay, we read about the Midianites all over the place. Where did Moses go when he fled from Pharaoh? He went to Midian, okay? So the area of the Midianites, where the Midianites would live. And that would be kind of northwestern. You know, if you're looking at a map, and this is my hand map again, and you got the Red Sea kind of coming up like this, then you have the Gulf of Suez goes up this way towards Egypt, and the Gulf of Aqaba comes up this way. Midian would be right on the south side of that Gulf of Aqaba, which would be, and on a today's map, it would be like northwest Saudi Arabia. And that's where Moses flees from Pharaoh and lives there for 40 years. But Midian, while Moses lives there, Midian does become hostile towards Israel after the Exodus. So again, Midian's really the only person out of all of these descendants that we know much about. But obviously, as these descendants have children, things could multiply out really quickly, getting Abraham many descendants through his wife, Keturah. Okay, so verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Okay, so again, remembering that, you know, the issue of inheritance, we're towards the end of Abraham's life. Isaac alone is the only designated heir to Abraham's inheritance. And it's important to remember as we move through. That's what's created a lot of the hostility between the peoples in that area, is Abraham is the heir. He's the one, the heir of the line of promise, and he receives the inheritance of Abraham. And let's go over to Genesis chapter 17, and just kind of reviewing some things that we've already covered as we close out the life of Abraham. But Genesis chapter 17, where we had the institution of circumcision, the sign of the covenant. And let's go down to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her. And indeed, I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall become a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Again, through Isaac. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son?" So he's like, yeah. God's joking with me. And Abraham said to God, verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." So Ishmael was 13, if I remember correctly, at this point. So he was, you know, tried to help out God with suggesting Eleazar, his servant, would be the progenitor, would be his heir, his seed. And then he tried to help, you mean Ishmael, you know, who I've already had. That must be who you're talking about. And God again sets things straight. But God said, verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. It's like, listen to me. It's going to be through Sarah. That's what I've been telling you. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. We're going to see that next week. And I will make him a great nation. But, verse 21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So again, Isaac is the sole recipient of the covenant promise. We saw the same thing over in chapter 21, where Sarah sends Hagar away. Let's go over to chapter 21, pick up with verse 8. So Isaac's been born, the chapter opens. Then they have a party for him when he weans, so he's probably two or three at this time. Isaac is probably two or three. Verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. They had a big feast when children were weaned in those days. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing in jest. So again, mid-teens somewhere Ishmael would be, and he's kind of making fun of the toddler. Therefore, she said to Abraham, it's like, don't make the mom mad. Drive out this maidservant and her son. The son of this maidservant shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Abraham loved Ishmael. He didn't want him to have to go. But his actions here created a big problem. So God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the boy or the lad, depending on the translation, and your maidservant. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her voice, for through Isaac your seed shall be named. So he's like, yeah, you're going to have to send Ishmael away. He's going to have to be separated because Isaac is the son of promise and the one who will receive the inheritance. And verse 13, and the son of your maidservant I will make a nation also because he is your seed. So again, a lot of descendants through Ishmael, just like there's going to be a lot of descendants through these six sons. But Isaac is the son of promise. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. So verse 6, so verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but, verse 6, to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So the idea of concubines, you know, concubines were socially recognized in that culture in that day. They were often like second wives, lower status wives taken on for the purpose of producing children. So again, they'd be lower in status than the primary wife or wives. Some would say that Abraham had multiple concubines, and that would fit kind of the story of that day. But I think it's probably best to see this reference to concubines as Hagar and Keturah. Okay, Hagar, he had Ishmael, probably view her as a concubine in a way, and although she is called In verse 16, verse 3, it does say, Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant woman, and gave her to her husband as his wife. So, but it's probably best to view her as a concubine. And then the same way with Keturah, we kind of view her as a concubine. He takes her as a wife, but she's also called a concubine. We talked about that before over in First Chronicles. So it gets a little confusing. And part of the problem, we were talking about this before, part of the problem is that in Hebrew, the word for wife, the word for woman, and the word for female is the same. Okay, so like the word for, the Hebrew word is translated wife 200 and some times, but it's also translated woman 200 and some times. So when you read wife, is it woman, is it female? You don't really know for sure. It doesn't differentiate it real well. Which, I mean, like in our language, wife is wife. There's no mixing things up. So there's kind of this little bit of confusion as you read through the text because of the nature of the Hebrew language. So sometimes it's hard to tell, you know, is Keturah Abraham's wife, like it says in verse 1, or is Keturah Abraham's concubine? So kind of semi-wife, his woman, like we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 32 or wherever that's at. Yeah, 1 Chronicles. And the genealogy there. So there is some confusion there. But I think it's best to view this reference to concubines in verse 6, not that Abraham had all these women having children with, that he had two women that would classify as concubines, and that would have been Hagar, who had Ishmael, and it would be Keturah, who has these six sons. Okay, that would be I'd limit this reference to that. So to the sons of the concubines, verse 6, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living. Okay, so he's taking care of his sons that aren't his direct heir. Okay, he's giving them gifts, probably small herds and sheep so they can make a living. So he's being responsible and taking care of them. But just like he did with Ishmael, we saw previously, he ends up sending these six sons as well away. And he sends them to the east. because he knows he can't have that competition with Isaac when he dies. Okay, when he dies, Isaac takes over, and getting the other kids kind of dispersed will help to accomplish that end, that commanded end. So again, Abraham loved all his sons, and he made provision for them, but he sends them away, and he sends them to the east. So again, into the area of Arabia, and stuff would be where these six sons end up going and their descendants. Okay, verse 7. Now we'll transition into Abraham's death here. Verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, that he lived 175 years. And Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of days, and he was gathered to his people. So again, this was he's 175. He was 75 when he came into Canaan, so he's 100 years old. He's been in Canaan for 100 years at this point. This would be 75 years after Isaac's birth when he was 100. So it would be 38 years after Sarah's death. And again, 175 years we talked about before. It would be a long period by post-flood standards. You know, before the flood, people lived multiple hundreds of years. After the flood, that all decreased. And by this time, 175 would be considered a nice long life. So, and then kind of uses this series in verse 8 of phrases describing, kind of stereotypical phrases describing death. He breathed his last. We're going to see that used of Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob. He died in a good old age, or if you have New American Standard, it says a ripe old age. You know, you got the nice ripe apple, you know what that means. He died at a ripe old age. As for you, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, we won't go back there, but in that conversation with God, God makes a promise to him. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, God says to Abraham, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." So now that promise has come to pass when Abraham dies at the age of 175. Promise of a long life is fulfilled. And an old man full of days, depending on your translation, some say an old man full of years, an old man and satisfied with life, I think is how New American Standard phrases that. An old man who lived a full life, one translation puts it. So there's a little bit of different phrasing for this particular statement, an old man in full of days. But the key idea there is he died happy in the Lord. He lived a long and full life of faithfulness before God. Because we know Abraham, was he perfect? No. He made some bad mistakes. But in the overall evaluation of his life, he was able to pass from this life to the next happy, fulfilled because of his general life of faithfulness. He was gathered to his people, is the last statement in chapter 8, or he was joined to his ancestors. And probably this is a reference to immortality versus simple. I mean, you're buried, you know, you join your ancestors in the graveyard, you know, we can go look at the graves and all that. But I think probably here it's better to look at it as a reference to immortality and a kind of a reference, you know, an early testimony to the belief in life after death. I think Ryrie's note inserts that there. So he's gathered to his people. He's gone. He's happy. He lived a long life. He was blessed by God. And when he sees, you know, he's got sons to the Ishmael, is westward more towards Egypt, and he's got these other sons dispersing, and he knows from prophecies that there's going to be problems in the future. He's probably like, we've talked about that before, he's probably waving goodbyes, not saying, "Dear Lord, please let me live another day. I'll be anxious to see how this all works out," from presence of, you know, in the imperfection. I can watch this kind of work its way out. But so at this point, he dies. Verse 9, then his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, facing Mamre, the field which Abraham bought from the sons of Heth. There, Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. So again, kind of all that repetition here of what we studied in chapter 23. You know, over here we see Ishmael come back to the story, and probably Isaac and Ishmael probably haven't seen each other for 70 plus years. So we get these brothers, half brothers, back together. you know, we haven't seen Ishmael since he teased toddler Isaac back in Genesis chapter 21. We already read that account. But after all these years, you know, the love they share for their father, Ishmael comes back. He hears Abraham is dead, and he comes back and works with Isaac to bury their father. And again, Abraham did bless Ishmael back in chapter 21, or God did bless Ishmael back in chapter 21, but Isaac is the sole heir of the inheritance. And the sons of Keturah aren't mentioned in this particular verse where Abraham is buried. So either they were gone and couldn't get back, or they were just insignificant in their role. We don't really know, but they're not mentioned there. And then this recounting of the events at Machpelah from chapter 23, you know, the purchase of the burial site for Sarah, again, emphasizing that event stands out as an important event because, like we talked about before, it was a declaration on Abraham's part that I believe God's promises. This is now my homeland. I'm burying my wife here. I'm being buried here, not back in Mesopotamia. So again, a statement of faith being made here in this burial at Machpelah. Verse 11, now it happened after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac lived by Be'er Lahai Roy. So again, God officially transferred here Abraham's blessing to his only son of promise, and again, that would be Isaac. So this transition of divine blessing from Abraham from one generation to the next is complete. So Abraham's going to be gone, but guess what? God's program continues again through Isaac. So the messianic line takes another step forward. It's a way so we get to Jesus, but it's moving forward in that direction. So we'll go ahead and I will, Be'er Lahai Roy, we've seen before. It's mentioned three times in scripture. That's where Yahweh found fleeing Hagar. You kind of remember that back in chapter 16. And it's a combination of three words, the word for well, alive, and to see. So it's the idea that Hagar was declaring at that point that God sees me, he takes care of me, he ministers to me, he's watching over me in a special way. And then back at the end of chapter 24, verse 62, we saw that that's where Isaac was when he first saw Rebekah. So kind of two key events occur at Be'er Lahai Roy, and then now it's going to become the residence of Isaac and his family. So we'll go ahead. Does anybody have time for maybe one question or observation?
All this history, they don't mention any daughters.
Yeah.
He didn't have any daughters?
No, he would have had daughters likely, but typically in the genealogies, the daughters are omitted. So that would be pretty much through all the genealogies we did. Like back in chapter 5 and chapter 11, it was pretty much just the males are focused on as the lead of the, you know, the patriarchs of the families. So I don't know, maybe in the new gender sensitive things, maybe they've inserted some wives in there too, just to make it seem more equal. I don't know. So, okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Father, again, we want to just praise you and thank you so much for this time together. And just thank you, Father, for helping us work through these details in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1 through 11. We know that every word in your word is important. And we just ask you, Father, to help us discern the lessons you want us to learn as the story of salvation continues to unfold. We just thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand your word in its fullness. We just pray, Father, for the sermon to follow, again, that we'd be blessed by your word and that you'd be glorified by our building up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.